Book of Genesis, chapter 13. Let's read the word of God from the first verse. Genesis 13 and verse number 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And we know that the Lord will bless as he sees fit this reading of his inspired and infallible word to all of our hearts. Let's please unite our hearts together in the presence of the Lord and pray this last time during the weeknight of the mission that the Lord will speak. And as the Reverend Martin has intimated, continue to pray throughout the course and duration of the meeting that the Lord will just prosper his word and hearts, and that that seed of God's truth might fall deep within the heart of man and woman, and young people too, and bring forth fruit unto God and for his glory in the days that lie ahead. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful this evening for the wonderful privilege again and the wonderful opportunity again of seeking thy face. Lord, we come before thee to lift our hearts and lift our Ebenezer and say, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We thank thee, Lord, for thy goodness to us and providing a Saviour for all of our sin, for giving us thy word in a language that we can understand. And we thank thee, Father God, for these days of mission. We thank thee, Lord, for thy people and thy servants here, and we thank thee, O God, for how thou hast used them and blessed them in these days, and we pray that thou wilt lead this flock of God on with thyself. We thank thee for others, Lord, whom thou hast spoken to and drawn unto thyself, and Lord, we give thee all the glory. Salvation is of the Lord. But Lord, tonight we come and we confess tonight that we're still hungry. And we're still thirsty. We just long to see the blessing of God again and again and again. Lord, we thank thee for the wonderful privilege and opportunity of knowing the reality of sins forgiven, peace with God and a home in heaven. And Lord, while tonight it's no secret what God can do, we pray, Lord, that what thou hast done for so many in this mission tonight, Lord, thou wilt do for others. That thou wilt draw men and women unto thyself, save precious souls. Restore backsliders, Lord. And Lord, lead thy people on with thyself. We pray tonight for the floods on a thirsty land. We ask, O God, for a mighty revival. We pray in this town of Lisburn for a sanctified and fearless band, ready to heal its arrival. Lord, I cast myself at thy feet, body, soul, and spirit. And I ask, O God, for the infilling and for the anointing of the blessed Holy Spirit himself. I pray, Lord, that my life might be hidden behind the cross, that my name would perish and be forgotten, but thou wilt glorify and exalt the blessed Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We pray for his sake and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. I feel led tonight to speak to those perhaps in the meeting who have drifted away from church and drifted away from God himself and maybe even drifted away from that first love. Whether you're a backslider and you once knew the Lord and walked with the Lord and experienced the love of God in your life and knew what it was to walk with God and experience answers to prayer, and that seems now tonight to be a distant memory, I want to speak to you. And also for others who maybe have been brought up in Christian homes and Christian families, who once sat at family altars and sat in God's house, and yet have never really tasted of God's fullness and tasted of God's salvation, never been born again of God's Spirit, and you've drifted so far away from God tonight that you've just really no desire for things spiritual. I want to speak tonight upon what I have called the prodigal father. Last night we considered the prodigal son, and tonight we want to consider the prodigal father. Now the word prodigal literally means to be recklessly wasteful. And it would be so easy for you tonight to waste your life, to withhold that life from God. The hymn writer said, I have only one life on this earth, and I could never withhold it from God. Another hymn writer says, only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will last. And maybe tonight in this meeting you find yourself as a prodigal. Like Lot, or like the prodigal son in Luke 15, you're in the far country spiritually, far, far away from God. And friend, tonight that can happen so easily. And over a long period of time, as a wedge gets in between you and God and grace and truth and God's house and God's people, you can find yourself wandering so far away. And whenever you come to your senses, you realize that you've drifted far, far away from the moorings of truth and of righteousness. The hymn writer Robert Robinson said in that great hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. In the last verse he said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it from thy courts above. Many years after Robert Robinson wrote that hymn, he was traveling through the Midlands of England on a coach. And across the aisle of that carriage, there was a young woman, a lot younger than he was, well-dressed and just a picture of purity. She was reading a book, and she didn't know who Robert Robinson was. And as she was reading this book, she spoke to Robert Robinson. She says, Sir, I'm a Christian, and I'm reading this book of hymns and poems, and I just would like to read to you from it. Robert Robinson dropped the newspaper and looked over his glasses as this young girl began to read from this hymn book. And unknown to her, but known to him, she began to read the words of the very hymn that he himself, as a young man, had written many years previous. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And whenever she got to the last verse of the hymn, and she read those words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Robert Robinson just began to weep, and she got very embarrassed, and she said, Sir, I didn't mean to offend you. I didn't mean to say anything untoward. I was just so blessed in reading this lovely hymn that I wanted to share it with you. Robert Robinson stopped her and he said, Ma'am, I myself wrote the words that you have been reading many years ago. As a young Christian and far from God, I took pen to paper and I wrote those words. And oh to God this afternoon, that I was in the place with God today that I was in whenever I first wrote those words. He never thought that those words would become a reality in his life, and that he would wander far, far away from the God that he once loved, and would become a prodigal, and would waste many precious years that could otherwise have been spent in the service of the Lord. And here we have a man by the name of Lot, a father who drifted far, far away into a far country and solemnly helped the devil to damn his family in the process. The story of Lot, I believe, is one of the most solemn in all of the book of Genesis. The name Lot means to veil or to cover. And if you were to read the story of Lot in the book of Genesis, you would probably feel that Lot was never really converted. Certainly whenever he found himself in Sodom. His standing before God and his testimony was veiled, it was covered. And it's not really until you get to the New Testament, to 2 Peter chapter 2, that you read that Lot was a righteous man who vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And maybe I speak to somebody in the meeting tonight, and your life and your standing and your salvation is covered, it's veiled before an incredulous world, because you refuse to face up to the implications of Calvary and to live a life that will count for time and for eternity. How did Lot become the prodigal father? Just a few simple things that I want you to notice this evening. First of all, you will notice in the first 7 verses of Genesis chapter 13, a dispute that Lot had. A dispute that Lot had. Abram was Lot's uncle. And Abram was called of God to come out of Canaan onto a land that the Lord would show him. For a season they dwelt together in a place called Egypt that we all know about this evening. And it says in verse number 1, Abram went up out of Egypt. And that's a picture, that's a type of salvation. That's what God does whenever he saves a soul. He brings a man up and he brings a man out. And he brings a man in. The psalmist David could say in Psalm 40, I waited for the Lord my God, and I cried unto him. And he says, God heard me, and God lifted me up also out of an horrible pit, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. Many shall see it, and shall fear, and shall trust in God. That's what God does in salvation. He brings a person up out of their sin, and he brings them into a new place with God, and he sets them out on a journey, an adventure of faith. And that's what we see Abram doing here. Up out of Egypt. Abraham was called in Scripture the friend of God and the father of the faithful. And I want to tell you tonight that God was Abraham's best friend. And God is the best friend to any sinner that will come and trust him. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Jesus, the sinner's friend, we hide ourselves in thee. The Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Scripture says a friend loveth at all times. Scripture says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Scripture says this man is a friend of publicans and of sinners. The Savior says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And here's a man, Abram, that stepped out in obedience at the call of God, and he's discovered that this God that has called him is the best friend that it's possible for any mortal man to have. Abram is a picture and a type of the true, sanctified, separated believer. A man that's separated unto truth and unto righteousness. Now you'll notice that the second thing that Abram does as he comes up out of Egypt, it says in verse number 3 that he went south and he came to a place called Bethel. And that word Bethel just means the house of the Lord. And it's good counsel for a young convert, for a young Christian, as soon as they're saved and they're delivered and they're out of Egypt, to get to God's house. To get amongst God's people. To get to a Bible preaching, gospel preaching church. A place with a saved minister and saved people. A place where there's prayer meetings. And that's the place where you'll find you'll grow spiritually. But not only did Abram get to Bethel, but he also erected an altar himself. Verse 4, unto the place of the altar. Abram was a man that called upon the Lord. It says at that altar he called upon the Lord. So here's a man that's in God's house. Here's a man that's got a personal altar. Here's a man that's on praying ground. Here's a man that knows how to get hold of God. What a gracious man Abraham was. What a blessing he was to his family. Let me ask the parents, the fathers, the mothers in this meeting tonight. Are you the sort of person that whenever there's a trial that hits your home, Whenever your children are in a hard place, whenever they're far from God, maybe whenever they're facing a trial in school or in the workplace, are you the sort of parent that knows how to get hold of God? Abram was. But the problem is, we read that Lot went with Abram. But we don't read that Lot had an altar. We don't read that Lot really called upon the Lord. There was no altar in Lot's life. I wonder, is there an altar in your life? A place where you give everything over to God. A place where you lay your desires, your burdens, your very life and body and soul upon God's altar. That's what God wants from every Christian. The book of Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And that's what Abram is endeavoring to do, but Lot, he holds back. And Lot just went so far, and then it's like Lot stops, and he says, yes, I'll come so far out of Egypt, but I'm not going to have an altar in my life. I'm not going to give my life unreservedly, recklessly, absolutely in full surrender to the plan and purpose of God. Lot stopped short. And then this great dispute arose between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And what a poor testimony that was before the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and all the rest of these crowd. These ungodly nations looking on. And here comes a crowd of people at the call of God, and they're coming up out of Egypt. And are they singing together? No. Are they worshiping God together? No. Are they praying together? No. Are they witnessing together? No. Are they evangelizing together? No. Are they in unity together? No. They're fighting and there's strife, and what a poor testimony these people had before the ungodly nations that are round about them. You know, my conviction is tonight that one of the things that holds back revival in this land of ours is disunity amongst God's people. Whenever God's people are filled with pride and apathy and bitterness, and there's a dispute somewhere and there's a fallout amongst God's people. Whenever Joseph sent his brethren back to Israel from Egypt, and they were coming back again to Egypt from Israel, the counsel that they were given was, see that ye fall not out by the way. Friends, we're all on a journey tonight if we're saved as God's people, and we need to blaze a trail for God because we're living in a world that's lost. And old Lot had this dispute. And maybe tonight the reason that you're far from God tonight is because of a fallout, because of a dispute, maybe in your family, maybe in the church, maybe with God's people, maybe with some Christian in the workplace. And you throw up your hands and you say, if that's Christianity, I'm out of it. And I'm not going back to the prayer meeting. And I'm not going back to God's house. And I'm not going to have a family altar. I'm not going to pray with that hypocrite of a husband of mine, or that wife that just seems to be so rebellious, or I'm not going to pray with my children that are so wayward. And you've closed the door in God's house and closed the door in the family altar, and there's been a dispute, and that has led to a decision that you have made. You see, there was a dispute that Lot had, and then there was a decision that Lot made. Abram was a godly man. Abram was the one that tried to bring reconciliation. And he says, listen, let there be no strife. Let's not fall out about this. Is not the whole land before us? We don't need to fight. Let's try and sort this out. I'll tell you, Abraham was twice the man Lot was. Some Christians love a dispute. They love to argue and they love to fight and they love to twist. That's carnality. But a spiritual man wants to put an end to any type of strife. And so Abraham did not want strife. And so he says to Lot, listen, the whole land's before you. Let's not have any strife. You know, you go and you choose a good plot of land. And if you choose the west, I'll go to the east. And if you go to the east, I'll go to the west. I don't really care. I'm not living for this world anyway. So Lot, you make a decision. You choose. You decide. What do you want to do? Where do you want to put your tent pegs down? Where do you want to graze your cattle? And Lot made a decision. And Lot lifted up his eyes and looked towards the plains. You know, I'm sure if Abraham was in Northern Ireland tonight, And he'd said that to Lot, and Lot was here. There'd be a lot of Christians going to Abraham and saying, Abraham, you're a fool. You're going to lose good land here. You're going to let Lot decide. Look how carnal he is. You're going to lose out. But Abraham would have just said, I don't really care. I'm not interested in material possessions. I'm in search of a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's living for that which is eternal. And so Lot lifted up his eyes. We don't read that Lot prayed. We don't read that Lot sought counsel from God. I don't read that Lot got alone with the Lord and says, now, Lord, I have to make a decision here. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to take my family? Where do you want me to set up home? Where do you want me to go, Lord? What do you want me to do? No, Lot just lifted up his eyes and he looked towards the cities of the plain. That's the lust of the eye. He lifted up his eyes. Then he saw that it was a place that was well watered and good to graze cattle. That's the lust of the flesh. I'll get satisfaction down there. And the pride of life, business opportunities, a place where he can bring his family, security for his loved ones. As he looked around, he saw a bustling hive of activity, Sodom, Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, and he thinks, there's a business opportunity for me. There's a place where I can find financial security. There's a place where I can build a home. There's a place where I can raise my cattle. There's a place where I can raise my children. There's a place that I can make money. This will be good for my family. That's what he thought. But the only reason he thought that way, because he was out of fellowship and out of sorts with God, because the decision that Lot made would not be good for his family. As a matter of fact, it would help to damn his family and wreck his wee home. And Lot became the prodigal father. He became a backslider, a man out of sorts with God. You say, well, you know, if I'm honest, you know, you'll maybe not say it openly, but maybe somebody in this meeting tonight in your heart, you know that you're not in the place with God tonight where you were 10, 15, or 20 years ago. Family altar's gone. No longer you in the house of God. No longer you in a prayer meeting. No longer you praying for your family, for your loved ones. No longer do you have a burden for revival. No longer do you hear God speaking to you through the scripture. No longer do you have a quiet time. Oh, but preacher, you know that was because of a dispute. Somebody offended me. Maybe so. Did the Lord offend you? No. And you've lost out with God because of something you think somebody else did. You're backslidden because of a decision that you made consciously. You decided to go down a certain road, and without consecrating that decision, that choice to God, you have lost out with God. You decided to stop reading the Bible. You decided to stop praying. You decided to stop going to the prayer meeting. You decided to stop going to church. You decided to run with the ungodly. You decided to pitch your tent towards Sodom. You made that decision. Now I'm going to tramp on your corns right now. I would say to you, stop gurning about it and repent and get over it and get right with God. You see, Lot was out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of Lot. Physically, he had come out of Egypt, out of that which typifies the world, but it was all still in his heart. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And you're making a decision right now in this meeting. You're making a decision about whether you're going to give your life to Christ or not. Backslider, you're making a decision whether you're going to continue going down that road you're going, or whether you're going to get right with God and retrace your steps and acknowledge that somewhere along the line, you've lost out with God. A dispute that Lot had. A decision that Lot made. But notice as well the direction that Lot went. It says in verse number 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. He looked at Sodom and thought, what a vile city. He knew all about the things that went on in Sodom. And Lot never anticipated that someday he would be living in Sodom. Oh, I'll just pitch my tent towards Sodom. I'm not really there. I'm close to it, but I'm just close enough to be safe. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. You know what he's doing? He's willingly putting himself in the place of temptation. Somebody once said to me, if you sit in a barber shop long enough, someday you'll get a haircut. You'll watch people coming in and going out, and you'll watch all these fancy haircuts, and you'll think, I have to get a haircut like that. And you'll get your haircut someday if you sit in the barbershop. Somebody will talk you into it. And don't you think you can run with the ungodly and go to the places of the world and sit in bars and sit in nightclubs and watch certain things on the internet and on television as well and think, well, you know, I can sit this way and I can look towards it, but it's not going to affect me. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Genesis 13:12. Exactly one chapter later, Genesis 14:12, Lot was living in Sodom. You see, friends, sin will take you further than you want to go. Slowly but wholly, it will take control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Maybe Lot didn't intend to stay in Sodom for all that long, but that's where he raised his family. And whenever the kids were starting to go to school there and get job opportunities there and make their friends there and their relationships there and his wife was settled there and he was a man of influence there, he sat in the gate. That indicates to me the gate was the place where the rulers, the elders of the city met. So Lot had become a counselor in the city of Sodom. He was now tied into it and he couldn't break free. You never maybe intended things to go so far. You thought, I'll just take a night or two off and I'll just close the Bible for a while and I'll take a holiday. There's nothing wrong with taking a holiday, but you never take a holiday from the Lord, friend. And Lot took a holiday from the Lord and it became a long, long vacation. And he took his family with him. And he couldn't get them out of it again. Years ago in the United States of America, whenever public hangings were still the custom in the Western states, a young man along with a few others was standing in the gallows. And just before the hangman came to put the noose around his neck and put the bag over his head, that young man was scanning the great crowd. And it was evident that he was looking for somebody. Jesus was eyeballing the crowd from the front, left to right. And then he seen a man standing on a hillside right at the back. And he shouted out to that man, he says, Father, do you remember the spoon in the jar? Nobody knew what he meant apart from the man standing at the back of the crowd. And the hangman put the noose around the boy's neck and pulled it tight. Father, do you remember the spoon in the jar? And the old man hung his head in shame. And then the hangman put the bag and was just about to pull it down over the young man's eyes. One last time, Father, do you remember the spoon in the jar? And with a wry sort of a smile, the bag was pulled over his head. Nobody knew what he meant apart from the father. You see, that boy was being hung that day because he killed somebody in a drunken brawl in a bar in the town. And that little boy, his mother had died whenever he was just a toddler, finding his feet. And his dad was a drunkard and an alcoholic. And his dad used to sit in the living room with the curtains closed and was a bit of a recluse. And he would reach across to a little table at the side of the armchair. And there was a jar. And inside the jar, there was a little teaspoon. And he would hold it up and he would rattle it like a bell. And whenever the little boy heard the teaspoon rattling in the jar, he would run into his dad and he would take a bottle of whiskey and he would screw the top off and he would fill up that jar and the dad would take the spoon. And as he took sips from it, he would feed his little boy with whiskey from the jar and a teaspoon. And he never thought that it would destroy that little boy's life. Maybe he did and he just didn't care. I don't know. But dad, remember the whiskey and the whiskey and the jar. Remember the spoon and the jar. Decisions that we make can affect our family. And so far was Lot away from God that he couldn't hear God's voice. But Abraham could. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 17, the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? The cities of Sodom, their sin had risen to a new height and to a new level, and their iniquity was now full. The Bible talks oftentimes about the cup of wrath, the cup of iniquity, the cup of fury in the hand of God. It speaks about the iniquity of the Amorites becoming full. And whenever that cup fills up and God's patience wearies And God's day of grace ends, and that grace, that door of grace, begins to close in its hinges. That's what's happening with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says, I'm going to tell Abraham all about this. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? God knew that Abraham, he says in verse 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. He'll not just command them, but he'll command them after him. He'll lead them by example. Not just stand and preach at them and drive them, but he will lead them. He'll command his family after him. And Abraham's a man that's in touch with God. Lot isn't. Abraham can hear God's voice. Lot can't. His ears have become deaf to the voice of the Lord. Leonard Ravenhill, the famous revival preacher, was conducting a mission a lot like this. And whenever one of the meetings was over, a man came to him and says, Mr. Ravenhill, I need to get right with God. Leonard Ravenhill says, I couldn't believe it, because this man was an upstanding member of the community. He was involved in the work of the church. In fact, he helped organize the mission, and he also held office in the church. And Ravenhill says, you are coming to me as a backslider. He says, what sin is there in your life that you're not willing to let go of? And he says, well, I'm just not sure. Can't think of anything. He says, you're still going to church? Yes. You're still in God's house? Still at the prayer meetings? Yes. And there's no sin in your life that you're aware of? He says, I can't just put my finger on it. He says, well, why are you coming to me saying you're backslidden? You're probably living a better life than most professing Christians are. And he says, well, it's like this. I used to come to God's house and I heard God's voice. That doesn't happen anymore. He says, I used to go to the prayer meeting and God spoke to me. That doesn't happen anymore. I used to read the Bible and God spoke to me, and that doesn't seem to happen anymore. And I used to pray and I prayed into the presence of God, and that doesn't happen anymore. And I've lost something. And Lot, friend, had lost something. No longer could he hear God's voice. But Abraham could now hear God's voice. You see, somewhere between Genesis 13 and Genesis 18, in fact, in Genesis 17, verse 5, something happened in Abram's life. God changed his name. And God just put a little letter into the middle of Abram's name, and his name was no longer Abram, but Abraham. And that Hebrew letter is a word that extrudes air from the lungs. As you say that letter H, Abraham. And it was as if God was breathing into Abram's life. And now Abram is a man that's so filled with God's Spirit that his very name testifies to the reality that somewhere along the line between he parted company with Lot, this man has been alone with God and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. But Lot isn't. And that Spirit of God is not communicating with Lot the way he is communicating with Abram. And Lot can't hear God's voice. His spiritual life has become stagnant. Abraham is going on with God. Lot isn't. And Abraham, hearing God's voice, going to destroy the cities of the plain. Abraham gets alone with God. Remember he set up that altar? The habit of a lifetime, he gets to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he says, Lord, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Lot, there's a wee family in there that I'm concerned about. And he prays for 50. He prays for 40. He prays for 30. He prays for 20. And then he stops at 10. Did you ever wonder why he stops at 10? If there be 10 righteous in the city, will you spare the city? God says, I'll spare it for 10. Why did he pray for 10? Well, he knew that down in that city there was Lot. That's one. And Lot's wife, that makes two. Genesis 19:14 says that Lot had sons-in-law. So obviously he had at least two daughters that were married. Two daughters, two sons-in-law, that makes four. Four plus Lot and his wife, that makes six. Verse 12, the angels speak about Lot's sons, at least two. That makes eight. And then we know that Lot had two daughters that weren't married, and that makes your ten. And Abram's thinking about this little family. Maybe Lot's got right with God. Maybe down there in Sodom, things aren't as bad as they seem, and Lot has won his family to the Lord, and he maybe hasn't witnessed or won anybody else, but maybe, just maybe, Lot's family, he's won them to the Lord. But you know, Lot hadn't. Because Lot had no testimony. Lot couldn't win his family to the Lord because Lot wasn't living for the Lord. Lot had That salt had lost its savior. Lot's light was hid under a bushel. Lot's testimony was veiled. But Lot, you know, he was a nice man. He was hospitable because whenever the angels came in the appearance of men, Lot brought them into his home. He was hospitable. He was a good man. He was influential. He sat in the gate of Sodom. People looked up to him. People trusted him. But Lot hid his testimony. Lot was a ruler. Lot was a good man. Lot was grieved about sin. In the city of Sodom, he didn't embrace everything that Sodom stood for, but he tolerated it. And whenever the men of Sodom came to his door and they says, you know, we've seen two strange men, two strangers going into your home, send them out. And I'm not going to go into any details about what that means, but Lot was, he just couldn't tolerate that. And so Lot closed the door of his home and stood in the porch and he says, you know, men, brethren, he said, do not so wickedly. Isn't it sad that he couldn't address Abraham and Abram's herd men as brethren, but he could address the men of Sodom as brethren? He was more at home in the world than he was with God's people. And friend, if that's you, there's something wrong. If you can settle with the ungodly and get on more with them than you can with God's people, there's something wrong. Lot was living like the world. But Lot was miserable. Because 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says, he vexed his righteous soul. His soul was vexed. He despised his life. He didn't intend things to work out the way they did. And Lot is vexed. He's miserable. He's unhappy. And backslider tonight in this meeting, you're miserable, aren't you? If you're not miserable out of fellowship with God, you were never saved in the first place. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Hebrews 12 says, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. The Bible uses that awful word. It says, then are ye bastards and not sons at all. That word just means illegitimate. Lot was miserable. The Lord was chastening him. And then ultimately, whenever he realizes what's going to happen to Sodom, in verse number 14 of Genesis, chapter number 19, Lot goes to his sons-in-law, which has married his daughters, and says, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Oh, Lot's taking a stand for the Lord now, isn't he? Oh, Lot's standing now amongst the ungodly, and he's witnessing, and he's speaking, and he's saying, you know, there's a day of judgment coming, and you would need to repent, and you'd need to turn around, and you'd need to flee from the wrath to come, because there's a God in heaven who's angry with the wicked every day, and you would need to repent, and you'd need to get right with God, and you'd need to get saved. But they just laughed at him. Bible says he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Lot, are you serious? You telling us that God's going to judge us? And Lot, we married your daughters and you're telling us that we're in trouble? Well, Lot, how did your daughters ever get to Sodom in the first place? You brought them. You brought them. And if you think judgment's coming, well, I can't see it because you're just living like us. You go to the same places that we go to. You do the same things that we do. You hang out with the same people that we hang out with. You live in the same city that we live in. Lot, get real. Do you ever wonder tonight why the world laughs at the church whenever we go out and we evangelize and we tell people to get right with God? You know, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, any time you go on the outreach team, you'll always get one person saying, well, sure, the church is full of hypocrites. And I work with a wee man, and he goes to his church, and he tells me that I need to get saved, but you know, he pilfers off the boss, and he fiddles the tax man, and he doesn't clock in at the right times, and he does all these different things, and he says he's a Christian. There's something wrong. Direction Lot went. But amazingly, think about the deliverance that Lot experienced. Lot was reluctant to go. Verse 15 of Genesis 19, when the morning arose, the angel hastened Lot and saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. The angels hastened Lot. Lot, this is the day that you have to go. Lot, if you wait here to midnight, you'll be dead. You'll be in eternity. Because judgment's coming to Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's coming today, so you need to flee at the first available opportunity. Now, Lot, are you going to come with us? The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You say, well, I'm going to linger a little bit longer. Whenever I see those dark clouds arise on the horizon, and whenever I smell the sulfur, and whenever things begin to get hot, I'll flee from Sodom. No, you won't. You'll only flee as the angel of the Lord bids you come. You'll only flee as the Lord invites you. You'll only flee as the Lord takes you. Now, Lot's reluctant to leave, it says in verse 16, while he lingered. He doesn't really want to leave Sodom. But this is where my business is. This is going to affect my business. But this is where my family are. This is where my friends are. These are my brethren. These are now my people. Lot lingered. He was reluctant to leave, but you know, he would have to leave. You say, well, preacher, if I get right with God, there's things I'll have to leave. That's right. You'll have to leave your sin. You'll have to leave the booze and the fags, and you'll have to leave the gambling and the immorality. You'll have to leave it behind. You have to be willing to say goodbye. You say, well, I might lose some of my friends. Well, that's true, you might. You say, some of my family might forsake me. Well, they might. You say, well, I don't know if I'm willing to pay that price. Well, you might not be. But the Bible says, count the cost. Are you willing tonight? Or are there things that are still in your heart that you're not willing to forsake and give up? The angels literally had to pull Lot out of the city of Sodom. It says in verse number 16, while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they were brought forth and set him without the city. The Lord being merciful. You know, God's merciful tonight. Why is it tonight that you're still in the land of the living? God's mercy. Why is it tonight that you're not in a lost sinner's hell? God's mercy. Why is it tonight that you're under the influence of the gospel? Christian family, maybe, Christian parents, Christian children, Christian brother, Christian sister. God's mercy. Why is it that you're in a land that's known gospel preaching for years? God's mercy. Why is it that you have a Bible in your lap? God's mercy. Why is it you're in a gospel meeting tonight? God's mercy. The only thing that keeps you out of hell is a thread of divine grace. And your sin. Every day you sin, you're putting more and more stress and more tension in that thread. And that thread holds you over the pit of hell itself. And as you wriggle and as you squirm, that thread becomes frayed and it becomes weak. And someday, friend, God's grace will weary. And that thread will break and you'll be lost forever. Don't linger. Don't linger. God's mercy. Lastly, the destruction that Lot escaped. Verse 23 says of Genesis 19, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And they overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Fire and brimstone from heaven. Our God tonight is a consuming fire. And God's judgment is as by fire. Scripture says that in the last days the elements shall melt with fervent heat and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And it says that after the great white throne judgment, the death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. You know, we were on a trip to Israel a few years ago, and there's a Jewish man, very knowledgeable man, very pleasant man, that was running the tour and taking us to the various sites. And we were down in that region, not far from the Dead Sea, near Masada. And I asked the man, I says, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, would that have been in this area? And he was able to describe just where those cities would have been. Down there in the plain. And you can go to that same area today and still the sulfur content round the shores of the Dead Sea and round about that region, sulfur content's high, and you can still find the little balls of sulfur in that area to this day. Evidence that God judged Sodom. You know, the destruction was total. Verse 25 says, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. It's a desolate region today. God does not make idle threats. Whenever God says, prepare to meet thy God, he means that. Whenever the Bible says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke and a great ransom cannot deliver thee, God means it. God does not make idle threats, but God gives warnings in time because he loves you and God's judgment is real. Verse 17 says, look not behind thee. Escape for thy life, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. You know, Lot's wife came so far. She came out of Sodom, but she stayed in the plain and she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. God said, escape to the mountain. And friends, tonight I'm pointing you to a mountain, I'm pointing you to a hillside outside of the city of Jerusalem. You might go so far and you might say, okay, I'll leave that crowd behind. I'm going to reform my life. And you come out onto the plain and you're still living in a spiritual wilderness. You need to get to the mountain of Calvary. You need to get to the cross where the Son of God suffered and bled and died and gave his life as a ransom for many upon the cross, where the Son of God gave up his life as an offering for sin. Get to the mountain, friend, because God loves you. And in that mountain, you'll find a refuge. But friend, get out of the city. Get out of the city. I wonder tonight, are you willing to say goodbye? Maybe there's things in your life tonight and they're sapping the lifeblood out of you. You know, I read one time about how in the North Pole an Eskimo kills a wolf for a meat. What the Eskimo does is he takes a big juicy piece of steak, plenty of blood in it, and he carries it along for maybe 30 or 40 yards, and he just lets the blood drip out of the steak into the ground. And then he digs a hole in the ice, and he just puts the steak in the ice. But just beside the steak, or on top of the steak, he puts a sharp knife, and he just has that knife blade facing up, and then he just covers it and packs the ice in tight around it. And then he sits from a distance, and then ultimately a pack of wolves will come, and one wolf at least will get the scent. And it'll follow the trail of blood until it gets to where the steak is, and it'll just begin to lick through the blood on the ground. And of course the ice begins to numb its tongue, and no longer can it feel. But it can still get the scent of the blood. And as it licks and licks and licks, of course it gets down nearer and nearer the blade until it begins to lick that blade. And of course the blade just cuts open its tongue, and it begins to lose an alarming amount of blood. And as the wolf loses the blood, the scent gets stronger, but it doesn't realize that it's its own blood, and it can't feel the pain because its tongue is numbed because of the ice. And that's just like the sinner. The deeper and the further you get into your sin and the more numb you become to it, no longer can you feel the pangs of God's conviction. And you maybe feel that you're getting somewhere, but you're only just losing your life's blood. And you're losing your vitality. And the enemy is sapping the life out of you, and sin is bleeding you dry. And yet there's life in the mountain. If only you'll come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, why was Lot delivered? Well, it says in verse 29 of Genesis 19, it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, and I love this verse, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Wasn't because Lot deserved deliverance. It was because somewhere on a mountainside there was a man interceding for the lost and the backslidden. Proof positive that God saves souls and answers a prayer. Christian, keep on praying for that wayward loved one. But Abraham's a picture again of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung upon that cross and prayed, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The Bible says, God, who is rich in mercy, for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm only saved tonight because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I wonder tonight, is God calling you? Now, I apologize, time is gone. Time is finished, but this is the last weeknight of remission, and I've gone way beyond my time. But maybe tonight God's spoken. This might be the first gospel mission or meeting you've been in for years. And maybe contrary to what you desired or what you were thinking whenever you come into this meeting, God has spoken to you throughout it, and you know that you need to get right with God. I exhort you tonight, don't put it off. Make haste and get to the mountain. Harry Ironside, the American Bible teacher, told a story many years ago that was verified by several Church of England clergymen about an event that evidently really took place. It was about a young girl brought up in a Christian home. She got to a certain age in her teenage years and just began to despise everything spiritual and biblical and connected with church, and so she went to university, she got a good qualification, good education, she got a degree, she went and got a good job, and just distanced herself from everything spiritual until one time she fell ill. And the doctors couldn't really do much for her, so she returned home to her aged mother. And her aged mother got her out again to a gospel meeting just one last time, hoping that her daughter would come to Christ, but the meeting came to an end, like this meeting's going to come to an end in just a few minutes, and the daughter just left, didn't really seem to have any sort of thought about God or about her soul, and she just went home where she was staying in the spare room of her mother's house. During the night, the mother woke up, heard her daughter calling for her. She went into the room and she pulled on the light, and her daughter was sitting up in bed just with a look of great fear upon her face, and she says, "Whatever's the matter?" She says, "Mother, I don't know, I can't explain it, but there was some sort of presence in the room." The mother sort of shrugged and didn't mean much to her, and she says, "What are you saying?" "All I know is it was as if somebody was in the room. I can't see them, and I was sleeping, and I've woke up, and there's a text of scripture in my mind." "Mother, what is Ezekiel 7, verses 8 and 9? Mother shook her head and says, "I don't know." "But mother, it's just as if this presence that was in the room, and Ezekiel 7, 8, 9, what is that, mother?" And her mother says, "I don't know, but I'll get a Bible and I'll find out." So she got a Bible off the shelf and she found the book of Ezekiel and she turned to chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, and she began to read the word of God to her daughter. And she read these words, "Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways, and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth." And her mother looked at her daughter, and her daughter was just looking at her mother, and her daughter fell back into the pillow and closed her eyes in death, and she was in eternity. God's final call. Final weeknight of the mission. And your tent's pitched towards Sodom. You're maybe sitting in the gate in Sodom. And God calls you and he says, "Arise and flee to the mountain. Get to Calvary. Get to the cross. Get right with God." You say, "I'm going to leave the meeting tonight and I'll get right with God when I want." No, sir. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation.